and we are here on the first day of unleavened bread. And that, what I wanted to talk about, in fact, I asked the question, imagine it's been asked many times, is why are we here? It's not the Sabbath, and it's not, well, it's not the weekly Sabbath, it's not Sunday, and it's not Easter. So why are we here on a Tuesday, the 11th of April? So we need to be able to know that. And let's turn to Exodus, I guess, 23. That's what I've got wrote down. I hope that's right. And we'll see if we can find out why we are here. Well, I'll get there. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Of course, this is God speaking. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And that's what we're beginning to do. Eat bread made without yeast, as I command you. This is an appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. So that tells us why we're here in a way, but we'll look some more. Leviticus 23. Also, I think it's about the same account. 23:6-8. There in a minute. Well, I'll start actually in verse 4. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month, or back then it was Abib or Nisan, I think. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. And that's what we're doing today. We're here on the first day. You know, but some people might ask, well, aren't those Jewish festivals? You know, why are you keeping Jewish festivals? And, of course, in Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2, and in many other places, I think we may have already read one or two of those, it makes it plain whose feasts they are. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." So they're not Jewish feasts, they're not Israelite feasts, they're not Moses' feasts, they're the Lord's feasts. But some might say, well, how long does that go on? I mean, you're talking about ancient times here. I mean, surely we don't still supposed to do this. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. For the generations to come. That sounds pretty definitive. You shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Of course, it still doesn't really tell you exactly, but it is a lasting ordinance and to be celebrated for the generations to come. Well, and someone might say, well, what does it commemorate anyway? What does the festival commemorate? Verse 17, the same chapter. It says, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was on this day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. And again, it says, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. So again, I guess maybe it's not defended, but it's for generations to come. It doesn't give us a stopping point anyway. And some might ask, well, must we eat unleavened bread? Is it not enough just to avoid the leavening, but must we eat the unleavened bread? And I think this same chapter, verse 20, verse 20, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So it's not enough just to avoid the leavening. We must eat the unleavened bread also. And in Matthew, we'll go to Matthew 16. Get in the New Testament. Know that the leavening represents sin, and trying to get the leavening out of our lives is getting sin out of our lives. And Matthew 16, verse 6. Yeah. Jesus is warning the disciples against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And I'll start in verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they discussed this among themselves and said, "Is it because we forgot to take bread that he's saying this?" And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, or he made the statement, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand?" In verse 11, "How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood, verse 12, they understood he was telling them to be on guard against the yeast, not in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that's, you know, we live in a world of false teachings and sin, everything. We're trying to be on guard against that and put the sin out of our lives as best we can, especially in this period we're in right now. And let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26:17. And here it's talking about the Lord's Supper, which we just celebrated a couple of days ago, Sunday night. And we can see what the Lord thought about these days. It says, "On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?'" So they were preparing to keep the Passover and unleavened bread. So apparently Jesus thought it was very important, and so did they. Of course, Jesus didn't keep it in the traditional way we are, because he was the fulfillment of that. And he was the Passover lamb, and he was the bread of life, and the bread of sincerity and truth. But we can see from this that it was definitely something that was important in Jesus' time. But what about after Jesus? If he came and fulfilled this, well, maybe some might think, well, it's fulfilled. We don't need to worry with it anymore after that. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, 6, and 8. And here, Paul has been chastising the church of Corinth because they had people in the church that were openly living sinful lives and doing very bad things, and they were sort of putting up with it. Verse 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast," in other words, a little sin, "works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch, without yeast, as you really are." So we see here that This is after Christ, and they're keeping this feast of unleavened bread. It says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." So I think we've answered that question, you know. Why are we here? And also we're here because we're obedient to God's law, and most of the world is not. You know, if you want to be with the mainstream, you're not going to be doing these days. But if you want to be obedient to God, which we do, that's why we're here.
The title of this message is Great Habits. Great Habits. There was a fire in a nunnery, and the fire was roaring, and the fire department hadn't gotten there with all their ladders and trucks, and about a dozen nuns were trapped on the third floor. Well, they decided to tie a bunch of their clothes together to make a rope ladder, and they all shimmied down to the first floor and survived. The fireman got there, and he asked the head nun, he said, "Well, that's a great idea you have, but what made you think it would work?" And the head nun said, "Don't you know that old habits are hard to break?" But in a way, habits could help us become more unleavened, grow spiritually, be closer to God. But we need to make better habits or great habits. That's what I want to talk about today. And I think I'm going to surprise you with one or two of the things I may say. I got some material thanks to my assistant there in the back row. But anyway, I think we'll kind of surprise you. One of the things that God wants us to do is remain faithful. And great habits, good habits can help us. I think good habits can help us stay on the track to glory. Kind of like, and this is a biblical model, out with the old man, in with the new. Out with the old man, in with the new. Our worldly habits need to be replaced by better habits. And really, if you think about spiritual growth, the starting point is always repentance. What I believe is we get into good habits. Every year, our repentance can get a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper. It's like maybe when the first year I got baptized, I was young, and I probably didn't half understand anything. I made a little commitment to God, but I didn't really understand my human nature. God might be saying, "You're just barely starting to now," but you do, as years go on, you do get a little deeper and deeper repentance and understanding. And I think better habits can help us make that happen. You know, the whole point of the new covenant is to put God's law, God's mind, into our hearts, to get our hearts like God's heart. So think about that, to get our heart like God's heart. So if we look at it that way, the new covenant is about getting our heart like God's heart. And the thing I want to add, too, is only God can change us. But good habits will help us follow God more. Now, if, for instance, you were there at the first Passover, and you can read it in Exodus 12 and 13, really, all the hard work was done by God. He's the one that, you know, the death angel and all the plagues on Egypt that forced Pharaoh to give them their freedom. It was God's power. You'll see that in Exodus 12 and 13. All the Israelites had to do was just follow the cloud. You know, God was in the cloud. Just follow Moses in the cloud. Just follow. All we have to do is follow God to salvation. Good habits can help structure our lives to help us do that. Let's go to Romans 12. And in Romans 12, we'll see that what God wants from us is the commitment. And I think good habits can help us channel our energies and efforts to that commitment. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." And that includes your physical body as well as your spirit. Your your bodies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he adds in verse 2, do not become conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to emphasize the part, renewing of your mind, because I think good habits can help us focus our mind and avoid at least some of the bad distractions that our mind will get into. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, now I'm going to surprise you. The first thing I want to say when it comes to good habits, brace yourself because you would not expect this. Take naps. Everybody is shocked. Like, what do you mean take naps? I haven't done much nap taking, although I do a little bit on certain days. I have this really super comfortable chair, and I put on, certain Bible things that I find relaxing, and I kind of go half asleep off. But I don't do it on a regular basis. But I'm going to retire in about 6 or 7 weeks, depending on summer courses or not, maybe shorter, and I'll be able to take more naps. The one thing about taking a nap, you can't be sinning when you're sleeping. Now think about it. But also, even if you don't want to take naps, I would recommend you get a good night's sleep on a regular basis. Because your body, I think there's now medical evidence that people are healthier who get a normal amount of sleep every night. I think it's good for you. And according to this book I read, the guy makes it more dramatic than I'm going to make it. But he says, when you don't get enough sleep and you're tired, you wake up cranky and you're mean and you're ornery and you mistreat the people, your roommate, and you say ugly things to them because you're tired. And a lot of people spend so much time up late watching TV, playing video games, surfing the internet, and I guess other stuff. Nightclubbing and drinking, whatever, it's not going to be good for you spiritually. We need to get enough rest. I know it vary with the individual, but you know what I mean. You need to get your rest. Your body needs it. Also, if I were to say, what is the devil's playtime? Isn't it midnight? If you're out at midnight, whatever you're doing, even if it's legal and normal, that's not good. You're out in the devil's playtime. You know there are more bad car crashes late at night and other crimes. And some are maybe, nothing can be done about it. But midnight and 1 a.m., that's the devil's playtime. We ought to be in bed sleeping, right? And if we want to develop self-control, I think you need a certain amount of rest and build that into your appropriate habits. Have a routine every day. A routine every day with certain time blocked out. I know you can be a little flexible depending on other things, but don't get so flexible that you end up not doing the things you should do. So don't get too flexible. Have it structured. And have a routine each day. And I think it's easier to do things when you've got it set up. I do this between these hours, do that between those hours, you're structured. It's easier to do positive things than it is to keep saying no to yourself. So if you're so busy doing positive, structured things, you don't have as much time to be thinking about, do I want to sin or not? So you have to keep saying no to yourself. Also, the second point is exercise, and I mean that both physical exercise and spiritual exercise. Let's talk about the physical first, because that's not what you expect. Now, if you're young and healthy, you probably could do things like swimming, jogging, and all kinds of, more active sports. But I would say, at least if you're healthy enough, walk. And maybe, I remember one man said gardening for him was exercise. I'm not going to say that's for everybody, because maybe you can debate that whether you like gardening or not and all that moving stuff around. But find some physical things to do so that you, at certain appropriate times, you get physically tired You use up energy doing positive things, and your body and your mind, which your spirit is connected to your mind, will function better if your cardiovascular system is healthy. From walking, swimming, playing golf, and maybe you'll be happier too because you're doing stuff. And I'm preaching to myself too. I walk up and down the hills on campus because it's good for me. We have some unbelievable hills. We got one called Heartbreak Hill. I'm gonna miss Heartbreak Hill. But anyway, but I would say if you're healthy enough, do it. And even if you're not healthy enough, do what you can do. You know, which you know you maybe have to find that out as best you can. Because I think an unhealthy man is vulnerable to sin. Also, and the guy in the book makes it real, he says this more dramatically than I will, but he says, if you have too much free time on your hand, unscheduled time to do anything you want, you're more vulnerable to sin. You got all this idle hands of the devil's playground. You've heard that, or the devil's play shop, idle hands. Well, there's some truth to that. There is some truth to that. You might want to volunteer for something if you think that's the only way to stay busy. You know, give it thought. I'm thinking about maybe joining Teen Challenge. But everybody can, maybe it's different. But give it some thought if you think you need something. I'm not going to read Proverbs 6, 6 through 7, but I'm just going to reference it. What it says is, to the sluggard, you know, Proverbs is kind of dramatic. It says, go to the ant. And what you see when you look at the ant, and I think the bees are similar, they're disciplined. Those ants are busy all the time, moving dirt, moving food, moving whatever. Busy, 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 busy. And God shows some admiration because they're doing it without an overseer cracking a whip or threatening to fire them. Now, that's great self-discipline, to do it because you have will to do it. You schedule to do it. You stay busy, busy, busy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. This one I do want to read. 1 Timothy 5:13. And it reads, I'll start in verse 12. Having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith, and besides, they learn to be idle. In other words, now he's talking about probably fairly younger people, I'd say probably under 55 by the description. He's saying the reason they've cast off their faith and gone into bad directions is because they've been idle. They've learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not to say. And the implication is here that the idleness gives the devil opportunity to create mischief in their lives. They don't have anything to do but become busybodies and cause trouble. There's another scripture I'm not going to read, but this scripture bothers people, but Paul says, if they will not work, they should not eat. And I know that bothers people when you read it. But I think what Paul is saying is, look, you have a bunch of people in this particular church who are causing trouble, and they're living off the other members. They're, if you want to use the term, lazy bums or whatever. They probably have their excuses why they can't do anything. And he's talking about people of working age, of course. And he's saying, force them to work before you give them any food. They got to go out there and do something themselves. And that actually will be good for them. I have another theory. We all know this to be true. Why is the welfare state creating such chaos in big cities like Chicago and other places? Because if you have nothing to do, it erodes your character and you're like target zero for the devil. And you're not happy either. If you're just on welfare, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not out to get people that, you know, are on any particular government program. All I say is they need programs to help people get into the workforce. I mean, they may need every so often a program to get them to bridge over hard times, but it's not good to be idle. It really isn't. And we're going to see the greater, you know, you heard about the rabble of the Roman Empire who got free food and wine. And well, if you read the history of the Roman Empire, they became so undisciplined that they couldn't be used for soldiers anymore. The Romans had to use people from outside Rome to be their soldiers. That actually later came back to bite the Roman Empire. What I'm saying is idleness is bad for human nature. And I think history proves it without a doubt. So develop good habits to fill up our lives with activities. Now I want to tell you a corny story. I sort of make it fit. It's called The Tired Old Preacher and the Frog Princess. The tired old preacher is tired, so he's sitting on a log and he's fishing. And this frog pops up next to him on the log, and the frog says, "Mister, I've had a spell cast on me. Kiss me, and I'll turn into a princess." The tired old preacher picks up the frog, puts him in his pocket. A little while later, goes in his pocket, takes out the frog again. The frog said, "Didn't you hear me? I've had a spell cast on me, and if you'll just kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess. Didn't you hear me?" And he just looks at him. He puts the frog back in his pocket. The frog hops out a little bit later and says, "Listen, I'm a beautiful princess. You just have to kiss me, and I'll become a princess and make you happy." Well, the tired old preacher looks at the frog, and he says, he says, "At my tired old age, I'd rather have a talking frog than a beautiful princess." I know that's not an original joke, but you got to do what you use what you got. As we get older, we're starting to understand. Never mind. The point I would like to add would be, I really believe if we get enough sleep and some appropriate exercise, we'll actually have more energy and our bodies will work better and our spirit will work better. Because I believe there's a connection between the physical and the spiritual. If you're physically doing pretty well, you'll be spiritually doing better. The two go together. And those people who blast their mind by staying up all night, drugs and drinking, etc., they're also being spiritually corrupted as well as physically corrupted. The two go together. Stay rested appropriately. Stay busy. Let's talk about spiritual exercise. Obviously, every day we should schedule Bible study. Maybe even I even have two Bible projects going. Not that that's, I'm not bragging. I don't mean it that way. I mean, you could have more than one thing going. Like, I read a certain amount of things in a particular Old Testament book, and then later I switch to some New Testament stuff. Sometimes I put in the Message Bible, because the Message Bible gives you more of a contextual thing. As long as you know there are a few doctrinal errors and, you know, just ignore those. There aren't that many, but, you know, it gives you a context for it. But whatever translations you like or don't like, you use whatever you like. But have Bible study readings. Because what we want to get is the Word of God is the mind of God. It has to be good for us. Schedule in every day. And I would argue, don't schedule it in, say, if you go to bed at 11 a.m. Don't schedule it for 10 a.m. to 11. I don't think putting God last is smart. I'm not saying when you do it. Everybody has different body clocks and mind alertness, and, you know, everybody can do what they think. But I would not put it last, because I know if it's late at night and I'm sitting in a chair reading something, well, you know what I mean. You're likely to nod off, or you can't give it your 100% focus. And that's kind of what I mean. You can't really give that 100% focus. And also, while you're studying the Bible, be thinking about it. You can call it meditation, whatever you like. I also believe, and I will try to do, and I'm preaching to myself, so this is not for others. Find good books to read. I'm probably a bad one in this. I've got about 6 or 7 books that I've got. And I'll read a little bit in this one and get tired. Then I'll switch over to the other one and you know, back and forth. So I don't know if that's really the best method. But I just think there's a lot of good stuff, historical stuff, just interesting things that will make you, could make you smarter, wiser. Obviously, if you read a book and you don't agree with the author, you can give it to the library or something, pitch it or whatever. But I think reading is good for you. It's good for you to think about things. And one of the trends that I think is bad for society is young people don't read as much. Newspapers are declining. Now, some of it they can maybe argue, well, we get our news online. I guess I can see some of that, or through online videos, although online is not that reliable. Of course, newspapers are not so reliable either. But the idea that young people don't read is changing things. Businesses have to find new ways to reach people. It used to be Sunday newspaper, certain magazines. They're scrambling to survive because I don't know where the age cutoff, maybe it's age 44, 45. They don't read much anymore. Is that really good for society? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, everybody probably watches too much TV or videos and all that. There's some really weird stuff online, but they say that's where young people are. 6 hours or more a day online. And, well, all those online spots that there's a lot of terrible stuff online. I mean, there's good stuff too, obviously, but I think it's good to read. And have a regular prayer time where you talk to God and just schedule it in there. And I wouldn't want to do that like a half hour before you go to bed either. At least everybody may have a problem of concentrating. And I don't think our prayers have to be super long. But just try to be more real with God. Just follow the pattern that you know you see in the Bible about starting off by praising God in His name and asking for Christ to come back, and then telling the things we need and ask for His forgiveness. But I think we all need to talk to God on a regular basis, try to develop that relationship, and that's part of a good habit. If you have that habit, that at certain times or after certain activities, I usually do it about 18, 20 minutes after I have my second cup of coffee because I think the caffeine hits in there and makes me more alert. I could be kidding myself. It's hard to know about any of that kind of thing, but try to have a regular time for prayer so you don't forget it and hustle and bustle. And I know sometimes events come along, you can't stay on schedule, but most of the time, good habits can be keep us out of trouble. Because what we have to do is keep the dark side of human nature in check. Everybody has it. You know, they say the tongue is the easiest sin to commit. You can lie. You can undermine somebody just like that. You know, it's easy to do. So the less time we have to do bad stuff, the less bad stuff we will do. At least I really think so. More time thinking of positive things and less time for the devil's playground is going to be good for us. Let's go to Romans 7. And here we want to emphasize a point that we've made before, and that is that I know it's God's power that does it, not us. So I'm not saying that your self-discipline will turn you into a spiritual giant. We want to use self-discipline so we can be in sync with God's power, so we can get in tune with God's power, so that by the good habits, God's power will flow through us more than it might have otherwise, and less time for the lower side of human nature to act on us. Romans 7:24. Now, this is the greatest apostle in the New Testament. Look what he says about his lower human nature. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, he does say in other places that with his mind and heart, he wants to be godly, but there's something in his human nature that is fleshly and carnal. So he asked the question, who will deliver him? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, emphasize that word walk, so we do have something to do, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he just basically says, it's Jesus Christ who will save us. But we just have to stay in tune with Christ and walk with Christ and do our part. Because only God can save us. The more and more, like that song said, the more Jesus we get in us, the better we will be. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, the big word in verse 13 is if. We do have a choice. We don't have to follow God and work to put to death the lower parts of human nature. And I would argue that the tighter you're within reason, and I want people to do fun things if you like certain fun things like play golf or, I don't know, play bridge or, you know, or... So I'm putting fun things in the schedule, but the less time you idle time, the less the lower parts of our human nature will act up. And the big word, if, we have to do it. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says... Verse 6, therefore, I remind you, and that's because of his conversion and Paul laying hands on him. He said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Just like there's a fireplace, a little bit of fire burning, and you get that little rod and you stir it up and you get more oxygen flowing and the coals burn hotter and hotter. He's saying, do things, Timothy, to stir the Holy Spirit and the gift that God has given each of us. We may not be as gifted as Paul or Timothy, but we can still use that Spirit that God has given us, stir it up, and keep it glowing, keep it strong by good habits. And there's, I call these spiritual exercise, and there's less room for the lower side of human nature to act up. It's like, also, I would add, when it comes to habits, use all of our resources. The church is a resource, too. If you can, maybe on Friday night, you can watch the podcast if you've got the computer. You can come to church as much as possible. Come to the Holy Days. Come to the Pentecost. Come to the Feast of Tabernacles. I realize it's sort of like a vacation, the feast is, but you'll be vacationing with God's people, and the impact should be positive on you. Same with Pentecost in the church. You'll hear things in church. You'll be able to, you know, like iron sharpens iron. Being with other church people will help you in ways that, I mean, there may be wonderful people in the world that you like as well, but you just can't share all of your spiritual understanding with them because, you know, they just don't understand it. They're not called. They'll probably get mad. So use the church as a resource, and we have a ton of literature. Some of it's online. You can just call Tyler, and we have literature for you and articles on our website, too, the ICGarea4.com. Actually, we've got a ton of articles up there, but so does a big church website, ICGchurches.org, I think it is, but and the EA website as well. But use the church as a resource to help us, you know, good habits. Being with us on the Sabbath is good habits. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but so be it. Some people will see this tape that aren't in the choir. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Now, Hebrews, he's talking to Jewish Christians, and Paul is afraid some of them want to slide away from the truth because of the pressure they're under. And here's one of the things that he says, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, we should come together on the Sabbath and encourage each other. And if you encourage someone else, it will also encourage you. If you build somebody else up, you're also building yourself up. If you help somebody else, that's actually making you stronger. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's face it, attendance, holy days, feasts, Sabbaths, it does make a difference as to whether you make it or not. And I think that scripture is quite clear. Think of our life and our schedule like a glass full of bad gas. And if, as you pour, let's say, the Spirit, Holy Spirit as water into that glass, you're forcing out the bad gas. The more positive Holy Spirit-related and physical activities into that glass, the less and less bad gas is left. So you can fill it up as much as you can with good things. There's less room for the bad gas. And so I'm saying do physical and spiritual exercise. Remember, physical well-being does affect our spiritual strength. You know, volunteer activities. Let's go to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul is writing to this church, and he's giving them some general advice. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And the thing, the devil lies to us. He says, if you do these fun things, it'll make you happier. And actually, sinful fun things always have, they have some kind of downside. You may call it a hangover, if you like that terminology. But there's always a downside that undermines your ultimate happiness. But that's the deceitfulness of lust that the devil pushes. And be renewed in your spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. And verse 25, therefore, putting away lying. Let's say if lying is one of your big sins. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. So if lying is a problem, get in the habit of talking about the truth. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, if you get mad at somebody, have a big fight with somebody, you know, try to iron it out. So even if you all don't agree, you're not going to go to bed hating them or angry, because the devil loves that. You know, that's playtime for him. You're angry and mad. Now I'll get you to hate him, and we'll start all kinds of mess. Even if you can't agree, don't go to bed with the kind of anger and wrath that Paul's referring to. That's the devil's playground. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. That's what good habits can do. Good habits can put you in a position where the devil doesn't have much opportunity to get you. You're busy doing positive things. He doesn't have a lot of time to get to you. Don't give the devil room and time. You know, crowd him out with good habits. Be really unleavened. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. In other words, if you have a problem with stealing and being a taker, Paul's saying, you know, get a job and be a giver instead of a taker. Verse 29 and 30. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, if your words are tearing down people, destroying people, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's saying, Our word should be positive, constructive, building people up, not destructive. And one more thing to mention that I think will help us succeed and be happy. Our overarching goal to be behind while we're doing the habits. In other words, when you're setting the schedule and you sometimes think, well, I don't know, I think I want to not pray and study and goof off and be worldly. Remember, we have a goal. Keep our eye on the prize. Focus on the goal. Let's go to John 14:1. John 14:1 is a scripture we're all pretty much familiar with. I want to just put it in this context. John 14:1. Let's go to verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I prepare a place for you. Be like if someone said to you, say a famous senator, you're going to be in the president's administration. I'm preparing an office suite in the east wing of the White House. You'd understand that, wouldn't you? That's really what Christ is saying. I don't know exactly how God will work out the details, but it really doesn't matter. God already has called you, and you have an office. And you go, what office will I have? Who knows? Maybe you'll be over certain towns in Illinois and Missouri or Kentucky. Maybe you'll be over family education in certain sections and churches in certain sections. Maybe you'll have an office not too far from Moses' office, which is not too far from Christ's office. But we can maybe pull that down a few levels. But God has a set of office suites, because that's a better word for it than mansions. You have a position in God's government. It's already set. All we have to do is stay faithful. Keep that in mind when you're working through wanting to control your tongue, control your time. It'll help us get through. Now, in Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. And as when you're building your habits, keep in mind, you want the armor of God. One is truth. You know, read things and focus on truth. We are righteous because of the blood of Christ. Stay under that by repenting. Helping with the gospel. Help do God's work with whatever you can. Shield of faith. When you get discouraged, have faith. You know, the most interesting thing is when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and they were there, you know, trapped between two mountains and the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's chariots came behind them. Do you know they had no faith after seeing all those miracles? They said, "We told you, Moses, leave us alone. We don't want to die." And Moses said, well, he said in a nice way, "Don't worry about it. God's going to rescue. Be quiet and watch the salvation of God." And then, of course, he did this, and the ocean opened up, or the Red Sea opened up, part of the ocean, and the rest is history. But they had no faith. Every time a crisis came, they were screaming and crying. Well, we need to have a little faith. A little faith. Know that you're saved. And in 1 John 3:1-2, Christ says, when he comes back, we'll be able to look at him eye to eye, face to face, because we will be like him. I take that to mean we'll be the same material he is. I mean, lesser light. He's a light too bright to look on now as a human being. But as a lesser light, we'll still be in God's family. We'll be able to look at God face to face, something Moses couldn't do, eye to eye. What a goal to be in God's family. So when you get discouraged, keep the goal in mind. It will help galvanize our strength. We want to get the reward. Build better habits, and I believe we'll be happier, be more in sync with God, and we'll be more unleavened with better habits.